Hello, welcome to Holden Village. Today is Monday, June 29th, 1998. In the Creekside Room this afternoon, we have Michael Cobbler. This is session number 98-1, and it's titled Building Powerful Communities. Let's talk about power. And let's listen in.
I don't see a microphone, but we are going to start right now. Peace and blessings to you all. I am Michael Cobbler, and this session is on building powerful communities. Let's talk about power. And I am the lead organizer for Toledoans United for Social Action, Toledoans USA, or TUSA. We work mightily to make sure that those letters, TUSA, do not stand for Toledoans usually sitting around, which is unfortunately often the case in the great city of Toledo. Just to let you know that we in Toledo have our work cut out for us, I'm going to pass around an editorial cartoon that is a reference to the tragedy, the unspeakable tragedy that took place in Jasper, Texas. Editorial cartoon that the Toledo Blade thought was appropriate. So, pass around, folks, and weep. But that gives you the idea of what kind of powers and principalities we face in Toledo, Ohio, and no doubt that you face in all the places where you live. Be that as it may, there are cadre people throughout the nation, and some of them are even gathered in this room, that are not afraid of creating and recreating powerful communities. Some are in fact specific in terms of communities that live together or like a community like this. But the communities that I will be speaking of today are primarily neighborhoods and regions in which I define geographically where people live, and a lot of them inner city, a fair amount of them rural, where these people have determined that business as usual will not be the order of the day where they live, or the slogan "You can't fight City Hall" will not hold sway in their particular communities, because they do organize and they do fight on the basis of the values they hold and the relationships they cultivate. Welcome all, and I think we have enough sheets. If you haven't grabbed one, please, by all means, take one. And let us begin with a word of prayer. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, God of many names, but God of power, God of light, and God of hope. We ask you this day that our conversations and our exchanges about community indeed be helpful and also enriching, so that whatever we share today may be used as seeds to plant back home in order that our communities may be enriched, and that you give us courage to indeed, like the widow in Luke 18, insist upon justice. May we increase in our importunity and also increase in relying on our faith, which comes from you, O God, through Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let the people say,
Amen.
As you see, the agenda, no organized operates without an agenda. And we usually get fairly serious in terms of, you know, we usually list the times, you know. 3:45, greetings and introductions. 3:47, prayer. 3:50, a story about powerlessness. And so on and so forth. But I resisted that today. And you know, but we will conclude at 4:45. But in one sense, we'll continue with our conversations between one another and the opportunities that we have this week, tomorrow, Thursday, and Friday to reflect on building more powerful communities. I prayed about telling this story about powerlessness, sort of. I do think it brings into one the, how powerlessness puts us in such a jam. I'll just put it that way. And the story is sort of a joke. And I also want to underscore that while nonviolence is certainly at the root of my being and all that I do, violence does happen. And this story has a little violence in it. But it still is important to understand how we even turn on ourselves when we live from a perspective of powerlessness. There are two men in a ditch, and they are digging the ditch deeper. I'm tired of this. What do you mean you're tired of it? It's your job. I'm tired of it. I'm going upstairs and I'm going to find out why I have to dig this ditch and some character on the 21st floor in the penthouse of this building is the chief executive officer and I'm a ditch digger. I'm a man just like he is. He has to put his pants on in the morning, just like me. I'm going to go up and find out what's going on. What do you mean you're going to go up and find out what's going on? You're just a ditch digger like me. I'm going to go up, find out what's going on. Climbs out of the ditch, walks up to the entrance of this multinational corporation, pushes the elevator button up to the 21st floor, and goes up to see the chief executive officer. Yes, ditch digger. What do you want? I want to see the CEO. The CEO is busy. Maybe I'll let you speak to his secretary. No, I want to see the CEO and I want to see him now. What do you mean you want to see the CEO now? What does the CEO have to do with you? Well, I simply want to see him. CEO secretary comes out. What's the commotion out here? I want to see the CEO. Well, the CEO does not want to see you. You can't see the CEO unless it's through me. I'm not letting you in. And you're crazy and you think not going to let me in. I'm going in. He walks through the door and immediately walks into the CEO office. And the CEO says, oh, good day, sir. How can I help you? Secretary runs in. I tried to stop him. But he just ran in. Oh, he can speak to me if he wishes. Oh, sir, what do you want? I want to know why I do what I do and you do what you do. What's the difference? CEO thought for a minute and said, oh, that's easy. It's intelligence. Intelligence? What's that? Well, let me demonstrate. See my hand? Yeah, I see it. I want you to hit my hand as hard as you can. Use all the power you have. I'll take your hand apart. No. Go ahead. Hit it as hard as you can. All right. You asked for it. You'll be sorry. Oh no. I heard it. I understand what you mean by intelligence. I won't bother you anymore. I'll go downstairs. I'll go back to my job. I'm sorry I disturbed you. Gets back downstairs. Says nothing to his partner. Well, what happened? I saw the CEO. Well, what did he say? He told me about this thing called intelligence. You know he's right. Well, what about intelligence? What is it? Bell said. Well, it's like this. See my hand? Now you have a sense of what powerlessness is like in a lot of urban and rural areas. And what I'm hopeful that we can do today is to help you think like an organizer. You don't have to be organizers. But if you think like an organizer, you'll be well on your way to having the means and the capacity to build powerful community, at least participate in process. A whole lot of places where I've seen are going around saying, see my hand? Because not only has community been deconstructed, but it has disappeared. And a way to look at that is some of the defining aspects of our cities around the nation? Or to put it another way, what are some of the ways that cities are being revitalized now?
New jobs.
And how are those jobs being created?
Rebuilding the communities.
Rebuilding. Think about specifics. I mean, that is happening in some quarters. But what are cities, particularly city administrations, doing to rebuild cities? What kind of strategies are they using?
Give money to the businesses in order to get a new building or company to come to town.
Right, what we call tax abatements. Tax abatements are happening. Yes, there's subsidies. Yes, indeed. What else is happening? That does not benefit neighborhoods, by the way.
Community policing,
that's often a local strategy, but the example in Toledo is very interesting in that regard. The police chief who came to Toledo 4 years ago was against community policing. Toledo's USA convinced him at a meeting of 300 people that community policing was worth something, it was worth looking at. He was very displeased with the meeting, but he did relent and started community policing. That same police chief has now taken a new position in Albuquerque, saying that he's the champion of community policing. Ta-da! But what our city administration is doing, and in cooperation with businesses, there are some very specific examples that I'm looking for, and it has happened all over the nation.
But we're still tearing down whole blocks worth of buildings and putting up new buildings.
Putting up new buildings and new what else? What's the quick fix in cities these days?
Parks.
Oh, parks is a part of it, but it's more than parks.
Gentrification.
Gentrification is a piece of it. Think about what cities are doing. Toledo just tried it, and the people said, no go.
Stadiums.
Ah, that's the magic word. Stadiums, that's right. Stadiums will save your city.
Right.
Isn't that right? Isn't that the deal? Everybody wants a Camden Yards like Baltimore. Or everybody wants a new Comiskey Park, like, you know, they tore down old Comiskey Park, built on the parking lot next to it, like Chicago. You know, that's with skyboxes. That's the model. Mm-hmm. New stadiums, entertainment. What else is being done in these cities? What did they do in Gary? What did they do in Hammond, Indiana? What did they do in Gary? What did they do in Michigan City? What did they do in Mississippi? I don't know. Well, what did they? Well, I was in Chelan, and there were shuttle buses going to a certain place.
The malls.
Not just malls.
Factory stores.
Not just the outlet centers.
To other cities, to other communities.
Well, there is a link bus. That was kind of nice. I wrote it the other day. But what are they doing? They're sort of to jumpstart economies these days.
Tourism?
It's related to tourism.
Trails.
I'm just so glad I'm in a room with such righteous people. Annoying thinking of the stuff that you're doing.
Casinos.
Yes. Detroit, the city that America forgot, is in the process of building 3 casinos after seeing the so-called success of its sister city across the river, Windsor, Ontario. 3 casinos are being built in Detroit. And, you know, as if there wasn't enough craziness in the town. And, you know, will Detroiters benefit? I doubt it. Are any issues being cut so that, you know, even if it is a casino, that persons that are unemployable have first crack at jobs? Not necessarily. Yes, cities are your stadiums, casinos, and river walks. You know, that just seems to be the thing that cities are doing to make a go at it and to jumpstart those cities. And communities are being forgotten. You may remember, how many of you grew up in cities? Some have, okay. And this happened in rural areas too. As I had opportunity to visit farms in Iowa and Illinois to work with that community organization, the Lowa Coalition. They're very serious about having some control over the incredible changes that are happening in that agriculture industry, and how that's impacting on small farms in those rural communities. Remember when we used to sit on the porch and have conversations with one another? Or like summer days, you walk up and down the street. Now I grew up in Bedford-Stuyvesant, And the way I like to describe it is that I had 157 mothers and 154 fathers. Because that's the way it worked. You know, if I did something on Patchen Avenue, two blocks away from Stuyvesant, I would hear about it from 10 people on the way. You know, I thought computers were hot. Forget that. I would hear about it 10 times when I would get home. When I would get home, mother would be waiting, ready to lay me out for what I did. And I said, but that was two blocks away. I mean, I thought there was a parental sphere of influence that stopped maybe 10 feet from the house. No way. There I was. You know, everybody was just on my case. And I thought it was oppression growing up, honestly. But now I, as an adult, I appreciate it. And it was a delight because I know children that have no mothers and fathers at all. And community has disintegrated. How do we inculcate the spirit of caring? How do we inculcate the spirit of confidence? Well, there is a way to do it. It's not an easy way, but there is a way to do it. And the way communities have been doing it is through what we call congregation-based or faith-based community organizing. It's a way to, you know, certainly we see the need to recreate community with the cities doing what they want. Public school systems. We just got the word from Toledo test scores, the proficiency test, fourth grade proficiency test. The state of Ohio has now said that no fourth grader will get out of the fourth grade after the year 2001 unless he or she has passed the proficiency test. Only 26% of all Toledo fourth graders have passed all five parts of the proficiency tests. 26%. In some schools, no student has passed it at all. And I imagine you can tell similar stories in other cities. Now, in the meantime, you know, education costs are going sky high. Between teachers, security, you know, think about security in schools now. And it is needed. Other resources, I mean, if a school, when a school without a computer, at least one, is a joke, and they need to be up to date, they need to be cared for. So there's just a host of concerns why the things that undergird community are eroding away. But there's a way to get at it. And it is by getting at justice, values, and power. And to that, I want to ask a question. Turn the board the right way. Uh-oh. The board is asking me this question now because the board has it and I don't. There we go. Yes. Okay. I'm going to have to take that. I'm going to have to do an action on this board. Be my target. There we are. Now, do you want power? And let me ask that specifically, some folk. Susan, you want power?
Sure.
Are you a power-hungry woman?
No.
No?
It depends on what kind of power.
Well, what kind of power? Depends on what kind of power. Okay, depends on what kind of power. All right. And do you want power?
Yeah.
You want power? Mm-hmm. You don't mind being a hungry, power-hungry woman?
No.
More power is better.
It's the right kind of power.
It's the right kind of power. Oh, now they are good. You sound like one of the politicians that I'm talking to. You're going to slip through, you're so slippery. Do you want power, don't you? You want power?
Yeah.
You want power? And don't sound confident.
Yeah,
like, you know, an ice cream sundae is nice. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Do you want it?
Yes.
Oh, wow. Uh-oh. You want power?
Yep.
All right. Power hungry man?
Not hungry.
You're not hungry. You just want power. Now, here's a young man who knows about organizing. You want power?
I got it.
All right. Got it. Got it. Oh, mercy. Oh, wow. We got some serious stuff here. Well, we asked that question because power is what makes things go. And if we desire to manifest our values, if our values, our faith values, or values of goodwill, values in the community that we would like to see, if we want those values manifested, it is going to take power to manifest those values. So it's important that we get at the definition of power. Now, we don't have to talk a long time about the values that we hold as people of faith or as people of goodwill. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, those values are very important, and we don't want to get them now. They certainly center around justice, they center around peace, they center around well-being, shalom, if you will, of the community, they center around equity, and they center around just treatment under the law, things like that. And we hold that, and there are sources for that power. And from a Christian perspective, that certainly speaks to the power of God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit in order to enrich our lives, to make them whole, and to enrich the lives of others. So, the values, I'm not taking them granted, and I'm not really assuming them, but we won't spend time on values. What we do want to spend time on is the definitions of power with that kind of value base. And this is where we get tripped up sometimes. How would you define power? Anybody, just define power. How would you define power?
The ability to influence.
All right, that's a good one. The ability to influence. Any other definitions?
Control.
Ability to control.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, Larry.
I think capacity to create choices.
The capacity to create choices. Yes, yes, yes.
And you said to make things go.
To make things go.
That was a good.
Learn the word out of Spanish, poder, to be able. Yes, yes, to make things go. Any other definitions? Of course, you will find a couple on the sheet, and let's just take a look at them. And these are the ability to act, or the ability to hurt, help or hurt. And that brings in the aspect of influence and also choices. I like to use my dear, dear 14-year-old son as an example. Do I have power over my son? Yes, I do. If he does something, and he does it in the context of the values which we hold as a family and as people of faith, he is often rewarded for that. And he likes rewards. You know, as a 14-year-old, he's just thrilled about rewards, in fact. But if he goes outside of those values in terms of his actions or his thoughts and we say, in by eight and he comes sauntering in at 10, and why you get at 10? And he says, because I felt like it. Homeboy is in trouble. And I tell him, you know, we brought you into this world, and I and my associates can take you out. And furthermore, you are a terrorist. Your daddy is a terrorist. Both your granddaddies were terrorists. And I don't negotiate with terrorists. So there he goes. I mean, then he's in trouble, and there's some price to be paid. So the thing is, I have power, as does Thelma, to help him or to harm him or to punish him, be more appropriate term to use in terms of familial relationship. So we have some power. Now, is the power in and of itself good or bad?
Neither.
It's not equitable.
It's not good.
And the thing is, it is very important. And this is where we get tripped up. That an understanding of power includes within an understanding of relationships. I mean, GM has a lot of power, right? General Motors has a lot of power. They have an incredible amount of power, in fact. And some of that power, you know, has been gotten by, you know, not so nice means. But the question always becomes in how power is used. And of course, I don't know where it stands now. I don't know what happened the past few days. A couple of their unions, you know, are using their power to act on what they want. And GM is saying, this is illegal. And the unions are saying, no, it's not, because you had this in mind all the time. You know, you've been wanting to downsize us, and you're looking for an excuse. That has to be settled. And certainly, surely, that is a power struggle. But when we think of power, it's important to think of, along with the power itself, the influences. But the power, it does not mean that power in and of itself is either good or bad. But it does give the capacity to create choices. And this is, and I think what Larry had to say about that is very important, because what we experience in a lot of these communities, and in some communities in Toledo and Columbus, where I was before for 5 years, and also in New York City, where there are a number of powerful congregation-based community organizations like South Bronx churches, and the work that's going on in Harlem with the housing initiative, That is power that had to be generated from the people, so they would in fact have choices. What we want to overcome is the sense of powerlessness that creates a climate of no choice, and then tie that to the lordship of Jesus, which is downright dangerous. This is our lot, the poor will always be with you, and all that kind of stuff. Powerlessness, or the capacity to not have choices as community is gathered together and built, is sin. Plain and simple, it is sin. And consequently, some communities have to get out of the superimposed, the self-imposed in some cases, but also from the outside, oppression that says in the community, see my hand. So, if you want to talk about power, it's important to talk about the ability to help or harm, or the ability to, in fact, act. Now, any questions about power in itself? I mean, there's a little factoid. Is that what CNN says? Factoid? There's a little factoid you need to know related to just how frequently Scripture mentions power and how it compares to two other words. Think on these things, people. Number of times mentioned in Scripture, and I'm going to figure it out this week with the Deuterocanonicals too. But in terms of 66 books that we usually say are Scripture, power is mentioned 247 times, humility is mentioned 9 times, the word humble is mentioned 31 times. And how many times have we heard from the pulpit even, power bad, humility, humbleness good? Well, this preacher says, forget about it. Plain and simple. It makes you mad good. Then we can talk about it. But as P.D.Q. Bach would say, these are true facts. Now the sources of power. Any questions or any comments at this juncture? I know silence does not mean the same. I'm an organizer. Remember, things happen for a reason. Yes.
Choices. Choices are not all good.
That's right.
Some power, some forms of power only give bad or worse choices. I think. So while the power may not be inherently good or evil,
right,
the choices that it presents, sometimes I think that the choices can be measured.
Absolutely they are. And in fact, as any good Lutheran ethicist will tell you, there are no pure and clean choices. Amen? And there are aspects, at least in the congregation-based community organizing model, that there are realities that come when you choose to exercise power or even to build it. And one of those is accountability. So accountability is a check against that very reality. Because I guess it was Bill Lazarus that used the term from time to time, the least worst option in terms of describing some of the choices that we have to make, both in the private and the public arena. That does happen. And when we find that we work on campaigns, we're doing precisely the same thing. That sometimes we simply have to choose the least worst option. Though we like to fashion it, at least it, to be some kind of victory for the community.
I think that presents, I mean, I'm sure you'll get into it more, but I think there's an accountability issue there about the form, the way it's presented, and what it is.
Yes.
That is problematic.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's a fact. But we maintain that it is far, far better than doing nothing at all.
No question.
Mm-hmm. Now, in light of that, there are sources of power. Now, recognize not all power is emanated from God, and then it becomes questions of how human beings use it. What are the sources of power? Think about some of the movements, if you will, either in community organizing or simply in, you know, the forces of life. What are the sources of power? Where can power be generated from?
Well, it comes from simply being in the right social class, growing up that way, and being part of the dominant culture.
Well, you know, some suggest you can be born with it, but I maintain that there's probably a few broke melons around the nation, maybe even a few broke Rockefellers. So I mean, you know, if they had something and lost it, you know, the question is, what did they lose?
Political positions, mayors, governors.
Authority, yep, authority. And office. Mm-hmm. That certainly is a source of power.
Money.
But how do you get there? Oh, money. And what kind of money? Not just a lot.
Focused money.
That's a good term. And we organizers like to say organized money. Yes. I mean, do you think Bill Gates knows what his money is doing and where it's at? As we say in Minnesota, yeah, you betcha. Consequently, organized money is a source of power. What's another source of power? And source of power that a lot of communities have to use because they don't have organized money.
The number of people.
Organized people. Yes, indeed. Organized people. And we organize, like you say, and more is better. More is better. There was, back in 1991, quite going, there was a real big going on with the housing department of the city of New York. And with people in the South Bronx over how many homes should be built and what land should be set aside for what is known as the Nehemiah Project. There was a meeting to finally settle this of some 2,000 people that took place at the Second Thessalonica Baptist Church, right in the middle of the more senior section of the Bronx. David Dinkins, the then mayor, was in cahoots with some of the leaders, some of the political leaders in the Bronx, which treated their councilmanic districts like fiefdoms. So if they were going to give away land to this project, their question was, what are you going to do for us? And South Bronx churches were saying, we're not going to do a blessed thing for you. What we're going to do is to build homes for the people you've been ripping off all these years. So the fight was around that. And what finally happened was that there was sufficient amount of land cobbled together for 500 homes to be built, and they were built, and now even more are being built. But one of the funny things about that meeting was that David Dinkins was told at the beginning of the meeting that he had 5 minutes to speak. And of course, at that point, you know, everybody was fighting tooth and nail, but he gets up and says, oh, we've cooperated with the health department, we've cooperated with the housing department, we've cooperated with South Bronx churches, and look what we have done. And everybody knew that was a bunch of malarkey, but he was saying it anyway. It came to 4 minutes and 50 seconds into his speech, and he was hardly halfway through. And then Lorraine Lett, a member of St. John's Lutheran Church, and Lorraine, 3 years previous, would have described herself as a pew warmer, but she got training from the Industrial Area Foundation. She went to 10-day training, and now she was a power-hungry woman. She goes over to Dinkins and goes, Mr. Mayor, you have 10 seconds left. And the mayor said, oh, well, can I have 2 more minutes? Mr. Mayor, you have 5 seconds left. I just want to say that I'm really glad to be here. And then he sat down. And Lorraine Lett, in the evaluation, she said, I can't begin to tell you. We used to say you can't fight City Hall. Well, I just had City Hall sit down. And she was right. And that was done because of the power of the collective. Lorraine could have not done what she had done if there weren't 1,999 folk behind her. But she was able to do it. Yes?
But still, 200 people can be out-muscled by 20 voices. If those 200 are silent, power comes in, not just in number of people, but in breaking silence.
Oh, absolutely. And over the next few days, we're going to talk about that big time, because remember I said organize people. Some people call community organizing putting out flyers about something that they're interested in and hoping someone shows up, and they might even get lucky and have some people show up. That's not organizing to me. The kind of organizing I'm talking about is you build relationships, you're talking to people, you're defining and uncovering self-interest, you are getting at people's passion, you are getting at people's anger, you are determining what is important to them, and then having determined it, only then determining what you're going to act on and cutting it in such a way that you will win. That may take a year. and half people I talk to about this, then it's like they're daunted. I want to take over City Hall now. Well, great. But who's following you? And then, once we determine who are the leaders, leaders are raised up, leaders are trained, people are taught how to uncover self-interest, people are taught how to have conversations that matter, that go beyond the weather, and then, once they know what's going on in each other's heads, then they can act literally as one person with 200 or 2,000 voices. And that's very powerful. I can't begin to tell you meetings that I have been to, some of the stories that we have about issues that have been cut. One example was Columbus, where the transportation system had nothing to do with how people needed to get to jobs. That may sound foolish, right? He said, I was like, why have a transportation system if it doesn't help people get the jobs? Well, Central Ohio has one. And it was very effective in its job of not getting people the jobs. And the different municipalities simply argue over, who should have the choice lines for five people to ride. Well, we saw that in the BREAD organization, Building Responsibility, Equality, and Dignity. We saw that and said, now we have people in our inner city neighborhoods, they can't get to the jobs around the outer belt. No buses go there, and they don't go at the right times. But there are jobs out there. Now there were taxi services that were willing to have people pay $40 a week to get to those jobs. In some cases, that was one quarter of their pay. So we said, well, let's figure this out. And we sat down with the Central Ohio Transit Authority, and they said, oh, but the people didn't pass a levy a year and a half ago. We could have done that. And I said, well, what about the lines you have now? We did our research, and you know what we found out? 80% of your ridership is determined by eight bus lines, which means that they had 40 other lines that were carrying only 20% of the people. And we said, you think there might be a possibility that you could shift that? And then they said, well, maybe, but we don't know which ones to shift. You know what we did? We actually got together a committee and sat down, apart from them, and designed new bus lines. Now, they're getting paid for this. But we said, okay, you can't figure it out. We'll figure it out. Here it is. Now make it happen. And besides, we're going to get the mayor, we're going to get the city council to support all this. And they said, wow, these people aren't kidding. Usually you just have a bunch of loudmouth activists. and then you throw them a few crumbs, and then they'll leave you alone. But these people just kept on coming back. We just kept on coming back. We said, okay, here are the lines. And while you're working on that, how about talking to Washington for the development of transit centers in the inner city so that connections can be easily made? And they said, oh, what a concept. I am convinced that passion, and call it anger if you wish, but passion helps people figure out stuff. You don't have to be a transit expert. You just have to be a person that's without a job that needs one and wants to figure out a way to get to that job through the system that already exists. You'll figure it out. And then, and experts can't even figure it out. Well, what exists in Columbus now? After a meeting of 1,600 people, and are challenging the mayor to support the transit centers, which would have daycare and a whole host of opportunities to support the transit center with the same vigor and interest that he was supporting building a new hockey stadium. And he was furious. The mayor was furious at that meeting. You bring me to this meeting and you tell me that I should do something that we tried to do 10 different ways and we can't do it? And we said, yes. Now, you're the mayor. Luke 18, you're the judge. Make it happen. And now, in Columbus, there are two transit centers. They've started, this is just over a year. There are two transit centers. There are six new bus lines. They run at all hours in accordance with the shifts, and they are also filled to capacity. That's the kind of stuff that can happen when the community says, we're not taking business as usual. Some stories are not as dramatic as that. Sometimes it is as simple as getting a traffic light on the corner because 5 children have been hit on that corner during the past year. But it's a victory nonetheless. That's the kind of work that happens in congregation-based community organizing. Yes?
You talked about the sources of power being the organized money and the organized people, but yes. Going deeper,
mm-hmm.
I guess I wonder about the whole business of hope and the sense that something can happen, because you kind of alluded to that, but isn't that even more, or it's equivalent in source of power?
Oh, absolutely. In fact, when we cut issues, and I'll speak about that later on in the week in the session that's called From Problems to Issues. When we cut issues, we always cut issues to win. You don't go after anything unless you're, and you can't be 100% certain, but you have to be fairly certain and do a little research to say that whatever we cut, we're going to win. We say it has to unify the organization, it has to strengthen it, it has to be winnable, it has to have a specific target, it has to have some controversy, it has to be acknowledged. But it also has to be a win, because that will be the foundation on which we will build the next win. We're very apologetic about using the language of victory, literally. Because sometimes the organization has to cut an issue so small as a stop sign. I mean, it might be 10, 20 churches. But if they have to cut the issue of a stop sign, so be it, so they can build next time on, you know, getting speed bumps in the street, so they can build next time on not having a new expressway cut their neighborhood asunder. So it's literally building. You don't organize to lose. Like people say to me, let's take on racism. You know, are you going to win on racism, really? Ever? Or at least at this point in time? And if you're going to win on racism, who's your target? But you can win in that article that's been going around. You can't say the Toledo Blade. You know, this cartoon is unconscionable, and what you will set up from now on. They said they had a committee to look at that.
You know. Where is that?
Yes, yeah, they had made his way around.
No.
Yeah. They say, you know, they said, oh, we had a committee look at that. And then one of parishioners of a congregation I relate to, African-American woman, who was just totally offended by it, the vice president of Blade said to her, I don't know why you're so upset about it. If anybody should be upset, it should be the Ku Klux Klan. And then she said to the vice president, has any Klan member called you? He said, no. we're not going to take out racism in Toledo or even in one neighborhood. But a possible win is getting the Blade to establish a citizens committee, you know, not for the basis of censorship, but for the basis of sensitivity. That would be a possibility, and that could be a win. But you want to cut it so that it's something to build on. And of course, it becomes part of our interpretation to other congregations to join the organization. You know, hey, we cut these issues, and we've had wins, and we don't plan to lose. So that is really a basis of what congregation-based community organizing is about. Tomorrow we'll get into what self-interest is, because it is the means by which relationships in the public arena are formed. And let me say a quick word about public and private relationships. In your private relationships, you're looking for love. And those who are close to you, intimacy. And you usually don't choose your family except for a mate to live with. In the public arena, we seek respect, and you usually can choose whom you will relate to. But what I like to say is, we seek to understand self-interest so that we are not looking for love in all the wrong places. I won't try to expound on that, except there are people that are looking for love in the public arena and looking for respect in the private arena, and they've got it backwards. So think on these things there. Come back tomorrow. One word, popcorn evaluations. Has been helpful, has made sense, has driven you crazy, has made you think. Just say. Anyway, quick. We have but 30 seconds.
It's got me thinking.
That's thinking. All right. Amen. Helpful. Okay.
Makes me want to know more.
Makes you want to know more. Come on back tomorrow, 3:45. Blessings to you all, and let me just leave you with a benediction from Tanzania. And I normally sing this, but I'll just say it now. Bwana awabariki milele. May the Sovereign One bless you forever. Thank you so much.
Thank you.